This is the word of the Lord found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting with verse 18 and reading on through to verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 18 through 27. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Before I comment on these scriptures, I want to say amen to what Brother Mark just said. It's a needful warning. I discover legalism in myself over and over again in the years as they go by. And what I need is not my own legalism. I need God's royal law. I need His own satisfaction of His own law. I need grace and love. That's what I need. Grace and the love of God does not do an end around His love. It does not get over on His law. It is the satisfaction and the fulfillment of His law. If there were no law, if there were no right and wrong, if there were no absolute right and wrong, there would be no place for mercy, forgiveness, and grace. You can't have mercy on somebody that hasn't done wrong against you. God has mercy on us precisely because we have done wrong against Him. Now let me say amen to the truth that he mentioned. We are loved as much by God right now as we ever will be because He loves us with an everlasting love in Christ Jesus, His Son. What changes as the years go by, as we trust more fully, as we understand and believe? What changes is not the quantity or the power of His love for us. It is our understanding of His love for us and our ability to reciprocate in love for Him. That's what increases. That's what grows. And as a matter of fact, when we're disobedient, we can't understand and appreciate His love as well because He, in love, as a good father to a child, does chastise us. He must. He that hateth his son, he that spareth the rod, hateth his son. But he that loveth him, chasteneth him betimes. That means God does chastise us. And what happens when somebody's being chastised? Well, typically, they're facing away. You don't have as clear a view of your heavenly Father while the chastisement is taking place. There's a good reason to obey God. It's not to get Him to love you more, because you're not going to do that. He loves you beyond what you can conceive. Obeying God doesn't cause Him to love you more. It causes you to see His love more clearly. Obeying God causes you to express your love to God more clearly. And that's important. That's why it is important to believe and obey, not in order to get God's love, but rather for us to see God's love. And I think people fall into one of two ditches alternately, as Brother Mark said, either the elder son of the story of the prodigal son or the younger son. One is that we don't obey and believe God at all. That's a ditch. That's one ditch because it means you're not seeing God clearly. You're not appreciating His love. You're not returning it. The other is to believe and obey God and then trust in that. We are to trust and obey, not trust in obedience. That's a mistake. One mistake is to obey and then trust that what we did in obeying is that which will cause God to love us. That's a big mistake. That is legalism. Lord, I've obeyed. I trust in my works. I expect you to bless that obedience. Wow. That's legalism. The other ditch is, okay, I'm not supposed to trust in my obedience, so I won't obey. I'm not supposed to trust in good works, so I won't do any good works. See, both of those are a mistake. One is to do no good works. The other is to trust in your good works. Let's avoid either of these. Let's do what God says, not in order to obligate Him to bless us or to get Him to love us more. Can you ever conceive of obeying and trying to please God in order to get nothing? Isn't that real love, is when you do good things for someone to get nothing in return? How about we love God just out of gratitude? That's, I know, a radical concept, but I think that's what the Bible teaches, is you don't earn His love, He gives it. But the way you need to respond to that is to love Him freely, not looking for what you get in return. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, you will receive abundantly. You don't even have to worry about that. You don't outgive God. You don't outlove God. But how about us just loving and obeying God for nothing? Not looking for anything in return. That'll keep you from being a legalist right there. That'll make you be the kind of person that's more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. Here, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write about the church as a body. And I've mentioned it to you several times, but there are many pictures of the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. When I say His church, there is a great number of people who are God's people, God's children. Those were the ones God the Father chose in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world and gave to His Son to redeem. And every one of them is redeemed by the blood of the Lord as He hung on the cross. And every one of those people, sometime between their conception and their physical death, is born again. We may not know it. They may not know it clearly. It's evidenced by many things, one of which is love. Somebody that loves is born of God. But God has chosen a people in Christ that are compared to the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore, a number that no man can number. One day, when all of those people are assembled together in the presence of God, glorified, made like unto the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be the first meeting of the whole big family of God, and you can call that family the church in triumph at that point if you want to. But most of the references to church in the New Testament refer to groups like this, little collections of God's people who know they're sinners, who know they need God's grace, who trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, gathered together to try to worship and to try to love one another. That's what's meant. And I believe that's what's under consideration here, because it speaks of some members that are weak. That's not going to happen in heaven. We're going to be raised in power. There's going to be some members that don't have much honor. They are not comely. That's not going to happen in heaven. Everybody's going to be glorious. Everybody's going to be honored because of Christ's sake. So every one of God's children, when that meeting occurs, they're all going to be powerful. They're all going to be honorable. They're all going to be glorious and comely. They're all going to be beautiful. That's just what God's heading for. So when we read about the church here as members in one body, with the head as the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find that in Ephesians chapter 1, He is the head of the body, and His fullness fills all in all. Then you realize that, well, since He's talking about a body, Some of the members are weak. Some of them are not comely. We're talking about the little churches gathered here. You see, I've got some weaknesses. I've got some uncomelinesses. But the church is described as the body. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head. And the individual people that are in the church as members of that body. This is one of many pictures of the church and the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. It describes the Lord as the cornerstone and the church as a house of living stones built up for the worship and the praise of God, to offer spiritual sacrifices of praise and good works. The Bible describes the church as the bride and the Lord Jesus Christ as the bridegroom. And if you notice in all of these pictures, what identifies that body or that building or that bride is Jesus himself, the Lord. Because a building, if you walk up to a building, you don't know what it is. What do you look for? The cornerstone. So you can walk up and say, oh, this is the Ernest P. Hollingsworth III building, the School of Textile Sciences, or the School of Literary Arts, or the School of Public Speaking, or whatever it is. You walk up and you say, and then you say, oh, well, this was built in 1975. That way you know what the building is. The cornerstone identifies the building. Same way for a bride in our culture, which is heavily influenced by the New Testament, less and less so, but one time greatly influenced. When a woman married a man, it was her custom, typically, to take his name. Sister Sandy used to be Sandy Bryant, but now she's Sandy Smith. She was kind enough to take my name and be identified by my name as Mrs. Smith. So the church is identified by the one that she loves and teaches. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same way with the church as the body and the Lord Jesus Christ as the head. I've said it many times, but I'll go ahead and say it. If somebody has a photo ID, a driver's license, and hands that to, you know, you would be shocked if they handed you their driver's license and there was a picture of their knee. I mean, that just wouldn't do it. You know, even if you had them, if they were wearing shorts, you just would have a hard time identifying somebody by their knee. Somebody doesn't usually get identified by their wrist or, you know, by their shoulder blades or something like that. That's typically not. A photo ID has a picture of the front of your head because that's the best way to identify you. And for the true church, that's the way that she is going to be, that the body of Christ is going to be identified by the head. That is, by the one whose teachings are being followed. So the body of Christ has the Lord Jesus Christ as the head. And we are all members of that one body. And what I've read is those members not only should obey the directions from the head, but the member should care for another. See, if I get an itchy place behind my ear, it's going to be my hand reaching up here and taking care of that. Why? Because my head told my hand, you're itching. Reach up there and scratch that. You see, taking directions from the head, but it's the hand that is actually performing that particular service or ministry. And so what we read here is, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? That is, if every member of your body was an elbow, you wouldn't have much of a body. That's what Paul's saying there. But now are they many members, yet but one body. So there's two different elbows, two different knees, two different feet, 10 different toes, all of that, and yet they're combined together in one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, by the way, if you look at that, there it has the head needing the feet. And then it says, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. You know, if you've ever had vertigo, you know how bad it is. It is sickening. And it takes a long time to get over. You know why vertigo occurs? little crystals form in your inner ear, and they settle somewhere near those nerves and those little bitty bones, the hammer and the anvil and the stirrup that are there, those teeny little bones in your inner ear. It just takes a few little crystals of liquid to settle on those or the nerves surrounding them, and it will throw your life out of whack. You'll see the room spinning. You'll spill any liquid you're holding. You won't want to read. You won't want to look at the television. You'll just want to lay still and hope that it goes away. And it can be very miserable. Think how feeble those little bones and nerves are. And that's what he's saying here. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts, that is our attractive parts, have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, that is, no division or separation or conflict, like an autoimmune disorder, but that the members should have the same care for one another. When there's a schism or a division in the body, that's like somebody that's got an autoimmune disorder. You probably have heard of some of those, and the body just turns on itself, and it's so miserable, you know, it's hard to treat that. We don't know how to treat those very well. And you know, that happens when the church is divided in that manner. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ, and members in particular. Several days ago, I was conversing on social media. Actually, what I mean by that is I was spending time on Facebook. And somebody put up how they were watching the old movie Ben-Hur with Charlton Heston and how much they enjoyed the movie. And they were actually not just talking about the chariot race. You know, that gets all the press. And it won a bunch of Academy Awards. I think the Academy might have been a little bit sharper back then than they have been in recent years. But usually you think about the chariot race, but they weren't talking about that. They were talking about other scenes. The scene where Ben-Hur is being led away as a galley slave, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes up and gives him a cup of water when none of the soldiers will. Things like that. And it made me think of a scene in Ben-Hur that made me think of this scripture. But perhaps you remember it, if you remember the movie. There was a time that Ben-Hur had survived the galleys 3 years. He had rescued the commander of the fleet. He had been adopted by him. He had become famous in and among the nobility in Rome, where his adopted father lived. And finally, he knew he needed to go home and try to look for his shattered family. And so he goes back to Judea and into the city. He starts the search for his mother and his sister, who were arrested at the same time he was. And while he's looking for them, his old steward, the highest chief servant of his household, because he was a Jewish noble, Judah Ben-Hur, he finds him. And this man had been arrested by the Romans at the same time he was sent off as a galley slave. And he was a brilliant old man that managed the finances and the household of the family of Hur and made them money. And the Romans had arrested him trying to find out where all the Hur family assets were so they could confiscate them. And he wouldn't tell them, and so in the process they tortured this poor old man. They, I think, broke his legs and crushed his feet and did all manner of things. And he never would divulge where the family assets were held. And while he was in the prison being tortured and holding on to this information, the old steward of the house there met this mighty servant there that was from another country. And this man was, oh, he was huge. He was 6 1/2, maybe toward 7 feet tall, big broad shoulders, great muscles, but his captors had cut out his tongue. And so they had met each other there in prison. And when he was finally released from prison, he came to find Judah Ben-Hur, and this man without the tongue would carry him around. And so the mighty servant became the steward's legs, and then the steward spoke in behalf of the servant for anything that he needed. And when Judah Ben-Hur saw this, he thought, "Oh, I'm so sorry, my old faithful friend, that you suffered for my sake." And the old steward says, "Don't feel sorry for me." He says, "He is my legs, and I am his tongue, and together we make a very formidable man." To me, that's a picture of the church. That's a picture of the church. You see, we're all, in a practical sense, somewhat broken and disabled. Wouldn't you say? I mean, if I'm honest about myself, there are some areas of my life that I'm broken. There's some things I don't do well. There's some things that I've done wrong. There are some sins and guilts that trouble me. And I need to be able to trust that those were washed away by the blood of my Lord Jesus on the cross. And yet, even when I can trust in that, there are still some limitations I have. There are some things I don't do well. There are some ways in which I am broken, like the steward with his broken legs and crushed feet, or like the mighty servant with his broken tongue. There's some of us that don't walk well. There's some of us that don't speak well. Some of us don't think well. Some of us don't see well. There's some of us that don't express love well. There's some of us that don't receive it well. There's some of us that don't express gratitude well. There's some of us that don't receive. There's some of us that really know how to give and don't know how to receive. There's some of us that know how to receive and have trouble giving. You see, there are places in which we have weaknesses and limitations. There are places in which we have strengths and gifts. And separately, we're mighty pitiful. Separately, we're like the steward, a brilliant man, unable to take a step. Separately, we're like that mighty servant, the slave, able to intimidate and frighten, but not able to say what we want or need or think. But as the old steward said, together we are a formidable man. Now you say, well, you could say this about any organization if it was organized well. You know, multi-level marketing scheme can work well if it's organized well. A corporation can. But there's a great difference between the church and any kind of marketing organization or any kind of corporation. And let me tell you what the difference is. The head of this body is Jesus Christ, and every true member in this body has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the church is not the body of me, the pastor. The church is not the body that belongs to the deacons. The church is not the body of the member who is most well known in the community. No, the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what separates us and distinguishes us from all other organizations in the world. This is more than an organization. It is an organism, and it's a spiritual organism. As Brother W.F. Bell said years ago, he says, nowhere in the New Testament does it say the expression, "we go to church" or "we went to church." What is true and expressed in the New Testament is we are the church and we go to meeting once or twice a week. That's the way that we need to look at this matter. But you know, since this is the body of Christ, he is one who is an advocate of perfect spiritual health. He will not put into his body that which is not clean. Now, I do in a physical sense. I mean, I can really put away a lot of Oreos. I can. And in the morning, I sure do want my coffee. And, you know, it's bad to take me to the all-you-can-eat barbecue place. You know, I'll put things in my body that are not always good for it, not always clean. You say, well, how in the world am I ever going to be a church member if the Lord Jesus Christ won't put anything into him that's unclean? Well, there's clean and then there's clean. And I want you to know, as far as putting one into the body, the Lord Jesus Christ looks at the long view and eternal, everlasting cleanness. Now listen to what Paul writes about the Corinthian church in chapter 6. He talks about those things that are wrong, but listen to the end of it. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, and 11 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And by the way, the kingdom of God, when spoken of in the present time, is not talking about eternal heaven and glory. The kingdom of God is speaking about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost among the church members. That's what it's talking about. In fact, Romans chapter 14 says that, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Now, there's coming a time when the kingdom of God will be in eternal heaven, because 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Then shall he deliver up the kingdom unto God." But for right now, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is something different from eternal heaven. Why else would the Lord Jesus Christ say to his disciples, his apostles, there be some standing among you which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power? Why else would he say not, lo here, the kingdom of God, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. So we're talking about something present. And he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Here's some folks that may well be children of God. They may well be headed for heaven, but they're not enjoying righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost now. Why? Because they're engaged in some disobedience. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Paul says somebody that's currently engaging in actions of extortion or effeminacy or drunkenness or something like that is not enjoying God's kingdom here. And he says, "But church at Corinth, you that are one body, that's the way you were. But the Lord Jesus Christ has washed you. He sanctified you. He's justified you." Notice that he didn't say, "And such are some of you." He said, "Such were some of you." That is, this is a people that are broken and they're trying to repent. But in the eyes of God, they are so washed and so cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has no trouble putting them into his body. Does that mean they're perfect? That they don't still struggle with sin? Absolutely not. The Apostle Paul himself said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that God came, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He didn't say, "Of whom I was chief." He didn't say, "I used to be a sinner, but I'm not anymore." He said, "I still am a sinner. But those things I used to do to sin, like be the worst legalist in the world and hold the coats of people that were stoning Christians and arresting them and sending them to prison and compelling to blaspheme, not doing those things anymore. I've stopped that. I've repented from that because God's been merciful enough to wash me. And now, though I may be weak, though I may be uncomely," and he said that about himself. He said, "Behold, his physical presence is weak and his speech is contemptible." He said, "I'm one of those members that doesn't look very good and doesn't talk very well." He said, "I'm one of those, but I am one of those. I'm one of those members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ." What's your strength and what's your weakness? The way the enemy of this in this world works, the way the prince of this world works, he comes to you and tells you more about your weakness than he does about your strength. So I would be willing to guess that you probably know a lot more about your weaknesses than you do about your strength. Probably do. So part of being in the church is a matter of praying to God and asking, "Lord, show me what my strength is. What role do I play in the body? Am I the mighty legs of that man that carried the poor old steward around? Or am I the quick mind and precise tongue of the steward that spoke for this man carrying him? Am I one of those roles? And God will guide you. Now, He may guide you by putting on your heart that which you want to do, that which gives you pleasure to do within the church. You know, some folks are powerful in prayer. Some of them are beautiful singers. Some of them are great cooks. Some of them are mighty encouragers. Some of them know how to organize. Some of them know how to motivate others and get things done. Some of them are prayer warriors. You may never hear hardly anything from them. They may be so quiet and so reserved. But wow, those prayers are going up. Those people are far more important than most of us will ever realize that they are. But there's gifts, and God will lay on your heart things that you want to do, that give you joy to do. Or He may work this way. He may send a request through another church member. Brother or sister, will you help me with this? And you may think, wow, I never thought about that. I never thought I would enjoy it. But somebody has asked me, maybe this is the Lord speaking to me. I have a brother-in-law who used to make his living as a dealing cards in a casino. He hated it. He hated the job, but one day he decided to take a side job and care for an older man with Alzheimer's. And he did that just kind of to make some more money and everything. Found out he loved that. It was just, he enjoyed caring for people. He went back to school, and now a well-trained registered nurse, very respected in the hospital where he works. His job wears him out, but he loves it. Why? Discovered his gift just by trying something. Many times that's how we discover our strength within the body of Christ. We just try something. Somebody asks us for a favor. Somebody asks us to help. God lays it on our heart. We try it and find out, you know what? This gives me joy. I'd like to do this some more. I don't know what your gift is. In some cases, I do. Some cases, I don't. Some cases, somebody else does and they recognize it. But let's remember that this is not our body. This is the Lord's body. And He has placed us in it at the cost of His own precious blood. And one day, when we assemble in His presence, we will be able to love as we should, obey as we should, and see Him as He is, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you.